invite you to open up in Scripture this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Coming off the study of redemption that we have had for pretty much since January, I got hung up in the book of Revelation last week and caught up in the book of Revelation last week as to just how much in the book of Revelation the focus is worship. It really is. Over 40 times there is in the book of Revelation something that is referring to worship. And it just reminded me, as we sang that song just a moment ago, that your church is ready. And I don't know about you, but that causes me, as the pastor of the church, to really examine if we're ready. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we, as a church, the bride that He is expecting as a groom? And it just caused me to pray and just say, Lord, are we ready? And if we are not, what is it going to take to get us ready? And one of the things that we're going to be doing for eternity is worshiping. As you look at the end of the book of Revelation, I just want to read this. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. There's no preaching in the book of Revelation. It's too late at that point. There is instead worship. That His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. They will be in His presence. And if worship is anything, isn't it rejoicing and celebrating in the presence of God? That God is with us. Even as we worship today in spirit and in truth, the Lord's presence was in this place among His people as we were crying out, Lord, prepare your church. Prepare us for what we're going to be doing in eternity. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, you have a section here, beginning in verse 12, about putting on the characteristics of a believer. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That is what fills us as believers. That the Spirit of God, in making us new creations through the new birth. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus said that none of us can enter the kingdom of God unless what? We're born again. We're born from above. That our first birth brought us into this world as sinners. But our second birth takes us out of this world as reconciled to God. Forgiven by the blood of the cross. So inside of us, as new creation, we have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience that wasn't there before. And if you were to ask the question, I don't have these in my life. I don't sense these as part of who I am. No compassion or kindness or humility or meekness or patience. Then it could be an indication that you're filled with something else. You're filled with self, you're filled with sin, you're filled with rebellion against God and God's authority. See, what fills us is what identifies us. And what identifies us with Christ is His compassion, His kindness, His humility, His meekness, His patience living through us. bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, what do? You hold a grudge? No, you forgive each other. On what basis? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you really want to hijack worship, just come in with a bitter heart. Just come in with an angry spirit. Just come in with unforgiveness in your life. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Notice Paul emphasizing the unity of the church because of the love of Christ. A perfect harmony in verse 14. And then he says one body in verse 15. All because the peace of Christ is ruling our hearts. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Father, we thank you for your word. It is not the word of man, it is the word of God. And Father, if we've come to know anything about this book, it is living, it is active, it is sharp. It is a two-edged sword that cuts us as it goes in and as it comes out. And Lord, we just offer our hearts to you. Lord, would you do the divine surgery necessary? Would you cut out those parts of us that do not please you, that do not honor you? Cut them out and replace them with love. Replace them with a greater affection for Christ. Lord, help us to search our hearts today. This message that you have for us from Colossians 3:16 is just so powerful. That if we could just wrap our minds around it, if we could just bend our hearts towards it, Father, we would be changed forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says very pointedly in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you. That is the main idea of the verse. That the word of Christ would dwell in us. The word of Christ here is referring to the gospel. It is the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You could easily translate this, let the word of the gospel dwell in you. The gospel comes to us in words, words that are revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Words that say God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we can be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And now Paul says that this gospel has to dwell in us. I love this word. It means to take up permanent residency. That's what the word dwell means. It means to take up permanent residency. It means that the Word is coming to dwell and the Word is coming to live. The Word moving in and taking control. The Word moving in and taking over. The Word moving in and becoming the dominating influence of our lives. That the gospel becomes the heart and the center of everything that we do, including worship. Which is why Jamie said today during our process of worship that we are singing the gospel. Because the gospel helps us to center everything on Jesus. So that everything that we do emanates from the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. So the gospel is the center, the gospel is the heart, and everything is touched by the gospel. Everything is influenced by the gospel. Everything is shaped by the gospel. Everything is redeemed by the gospel. Because we owe our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ, He has every right to move in and to take over and to take up a permanent residence within us. Now notice in the text, there's three ways he points out that the Word dwells in us. In other words, there's three words: teaching, admonishing, and singing. In the Apostle Paul's mind, those three words facilitate the dwelling of the Word within us. So we should embrace these three words wholeheartedly as keys for the indwelling Word in us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice what it says, in you. Where does the Word have to be? Outside you? Around you? It has to be inside you for it to transform your lives. Some of you here, hearing my voice today, in this worship service, have been around the Word all your life, but the Word has never gotten inside you and changed you. That is the burden of this passage. Paul says it can't remain outside, it can't remain external, it can't remain something in your periphery around you. It has to be inside you to change you. Let the gospel dwell in you, inside, within. And how does he describe the indwelling of the gospel in you? How should it be? Richly. Richly means deeply. Richly means that you are captivated by the depth of the glory of Christ and the gospel, that richness just puts such a depth and maturity to your faith. The opposite of richly is superficially, that you're just glazing over, that you're just passing by. What Paul says to us is you've got to let it live in you. You've got to let it take up residence in you. You've got to yield to the Word and surrender and let the gospel transform you. In you. Not around you, but in you. And I just have to ask the question this morning, what's in you? What is in you? When you examine your own heart, and when you ask the Lord, Lord, what do you see in me? Is there any evidence of the indwelling Christ? Is there any evidence whatsoever that the Word is dwelling within you and you find yourself having compassion when you don't normally have compassion, kindness when you don't normally have kindness, humility and meekness and patience, all of which point to Jesus living in us? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching. Teaching is the positive instruction in God's truth. We need to be taught and we need to be teaching. Teaching the Word, preaching the Word, studying God's Word. That is one of the ways that we get the Word inside us. That we hear the teaching of Scripture. The instruction on doctrine and God's truth. Admonishing is warning against straying from God's truth. So if teaching is positive, then admonishing is a warning against the negative, which would be straying from the truth of God. An exhortation to stay faithful. That's how the Word dwells in us. That we have surrounded ourselves with people who say, stay focused on Christ. Eyes on the prize. Christ in you. People admonishing us, cheering us, encouraging us, holding us accountable to let the Word dwell in us richly. We need the teaching and we need the admonishing. And how is it to be done? It's to be done in the wisdom of God. Notice in verse 16, and I want you to see this so clearly, teaching and admonishing, watch this, one another. That's the church. The church is made up of one another. And you can go through Scripture, it's a fascinating Bible study sometime, and just look up the one another's that's in the Bible. It's speaking here of community. It's speaking here of the need to be connected with a church. The need to identify with a local body of believers and say, that's where we belong. That's where we receive our teaching and our admonishment and where we do our singing to the glory of God. That's where we find the fellowship of one another. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation from others. And one day, where this is all heading in Revelation, is all of the one another's will gather around the throne and they will worship and they will praise the Lamb. And you're to do it in all wisdom. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of all wisdom. Wisdom is the application of God's truth. That there is a collective wisdom even in this room of believers who have been on this journey with Jesus, who have followed Him, who have allowed the Word to richly dwell within them. We need to hear their wisdom that they've gained from God. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then the Word, singing. Singing is one of the means by which the Word of Christ can dwell richly within us. Notice what the opposite of singing does. If I fold my arms and I say, I'm never going to sing in church, I am refusing an opportunity for the Word of Christ, for the gospel to dwell in me further. Cutting myself off, isolating myself off from one of the means of grace by which God causes us to remember the glories of His gospel. Singing helps us to remember and apprehend for ourselves once again the gospel. So singing is a means by which the Word of Christ can dwell richly within us. It's Paul's way of teaching the Colossians the value of singing. Isaac Watts, who lived a long time ago, 1674 to 1748, he wrote a lot of the hymns in our hymn book. And he says this about worship. Listen to it closely. Let us remember that the very power of singing was given to human nature chiefly for this purpose, that our own warmest affections of soul might break out into natural or divine melody, that the tongue of the worshiper might express his own heart for God. The tongue is expressing the heart. This is why he has this in a proper order. Before we try to express through our mouths and through our lips, the heart needs to be filled and dwelled with God's Word. That the meditation on Scripture, that the digestion of the Word, the studying of the Word, the saturation of the Word, the immersion in the Word is what fuels the singing. So if there's no dwelling of the Word richly in you, you've got nothing to offer. But if the Word dwells richly within you, Paul says, teach, admonish, and sing. Because now you have substance. That the power of singing was given to us as a grace to express what's going on in the heart. That's why God is constantly looking into our hearts. Let me give you just a couple of truths here that might help you wrap your mind around this idea of worship and singing. Number one, God redeemed all of you when He saved you, including your voice. You know, we often talk about salvation in terms of, well, I gave my life to Christ or I gave my heart to God. But really, what did we do? We surrendered everything to Him. That's really what true repentance and true salvation is when you finally say, Lord, I give up. I can't be good enough. I can't be acceptable in your sight based on what I do. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And your Son Jesus has provided that for me on the cross through His shed blood, the forgiveness of my sin, and His resurrection from the dead, which gives me the hope of eternal life. Lord, I surrender to that. And when you surrender to that, you surrendered everything. Including your voice, that even your vocal cords are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It belongs to Him. The second thing I would point out from Scripture is that God commands us to sing. Think about that. You know why He commands us? Because He knows we're lazy. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're stubborn. He knows we fold our arms and pout. And so He said in Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. I don't see an option, do you? Sing to the Lord. There are 400 verses in the Bible that have to do with worship and singing, and 50 of them are commands. 50 of them are exhortations to us to sing to the Lord. So when we don't sing, we disobey God's Word. Singing helps us to remember God's Word. It's one of the reasons why I believe He puts it in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 21. This is fascinating when you go back and study it in its context. How would Moses keep the people of Israel from forgetting about the Exodus? How would he keep them from forgetting? He would teach them a song. Deuteronomy 31, 21. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them. Translation, when life gets tough. This song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. What are they doing with this song? They're passing it along to the next generation. Just like we passed along different songs to our children. So the Bible says, pass on the songs of the Lord. For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song. Moses was a song writer. Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel so they wouldn't forget God's word. That's amazing. That a song could pull us back in. That you could come in here discouraged and depressed because of the circumstances of your life. And you could, through a song, hear something like, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I better stand on that rock. You know, when I got saved, I was 18. It was 1991. And I never will forget, I ran into a song by Steve Green. And that song was Embrace the Cross. I don't know if you remember that song. It came out in 1991. In the introduction to that song, he sang Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. See the power of music, the power of a song. The power of singing Scripture. Singing helps us remember God's Word. Sing. Singing helps us to express and engage our emotions. You know, sometimes words just can't contain the joy and the expressiveness of our worship. And so we need something like music. We need something like a song that can really help put into words the emotions that we are experiencing as we're following God. Sometimes these are emotions of great joy. Other times they are emotions of great lament and sadness. And throughout the years, if you thought about it and we raised hands, you would say, yeah, there's been songs that have connected with me. At certain periods in my life, I was going through this, I was dealing with this, and God gave me this song. And that song, through the Lord, sustained you because that song reminded you of the greatness and the glory of God. Singing also helps us express our unified faith. Do you know the most important part of worship on Sunday morning is congregational worship? Because as the people of God, as the one another's, as the community of faith, we are unified. When we sing together, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, we mean that. As a unified body, we are saying that's our gospel. We stand on that gospel. The unifying of singing together. I never will forget the first time I was living here and went to Knoxville for Promise Keepers. I don't know if some of you men went to that. It was the first time I think I got a glimpse of what it could be like in glory when you have 90,000 men singing in unison about the Savior. Notice, after singing, he has three categories: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is the what of worship. The psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. And there's individuals and commentaries that have tried to go in and differentiate what these mean. Most people believe that the Psalms refers to the Old Testament, that hymns refer to Christological hymns like you have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And then the spiritual songs are spontaneous songs that the Spirit puts on your heart to sing back to the Lord. The answer is we don't know exactly what each of these means in its context. And I think that's intentional on Paul's part. Paul doesn't develop psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He doesn't define. He notes the form, but he moves past the form rather quickly to the substance. And when I read psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I wrote out in the side of my Bible, variety. Variety. If God can handle variety, can you handle variety? I want to think about worship as bandwidth on a radio station for a second. You go into your radio and it probably starts at 88.1 and it goes all the way up to 107.9. And you've got this glorious variety from 88.1 all the way to 107.9. And you know what I've found with Christians and their worship of God? They've settled in on 96.5. And that's all they want. You go to 96.7, oh, that's too loud. You go to 96.4, oh, that's too soft. I need 96.5. That's the bandwidth of my worship experience. And God is saying, I love 88.1. I love 89.5. I love 92.3. I love it all. And yet as Christians, what have we done? We have narrowed the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the holiness of God, 96.5. And buddy, if it's not on 96.5 when I come into this church, I'm walking. I'm leaving. Because this is about me, buddy. This is about my music in my church. And can I lovingly correct you this morning as your pastor? It is not your church. It is His church. And when we sing, we are singing to Him. And the issue isn't whether we like it. The issue is whether He likes it. And it just grieves me. When I read in the book of Revelation, we're going to sing a new song unto the Lord. Some of you are going to be like, oh, it's new. I'm not going to sing. Really? Come on. You're going to sit it out. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we will be so captivated by the magnificence and the glory and the radiance of the Lamb. We'll sing anything He wants us to. Because it's all about Him. It is all about Him. Here's the key. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul doesn't develop the what, he doesn't develop the form, but he sure hones into the heart. What matters to God is how we sing the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. Do they come from the heart? And is the heart flooded with thanksgiving and praise unto God? It's the heart, the how. God looks at the heart and He says, is there any affection in that heart? Is there any passion in that heart? Any gratitude in that heart? Any movement in that heart? Any stirring in that heart? Is there anything coming from the heart? And we know why. Because in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can argue about the form all day long. But if the heart's not in it, the form doesn't matter. If the heart's not in it, God isn't listening. So what's going on in the heart? The most important factor in whether God receives or rejects our worship is the heart. God is looking at our hearts when we're worshiping. He's looking at the motives of our heart, the intentions of our hearts. He's not paying attention to the notes. He's not paying attention to the style. He's paying attention to the heart. God's biggest concern is not the form of our worship, but it's the heart of our worship. We make an idol out of the form instead of celebrating the substance. Let me say that again. We make an idol out of the form instead of celebrating and worshiping the substance. The substance is God. We're concerned about style, but God's concerned about the heart. We're concerned about the form, but God's concerned about the heart. We're concerned about whether it's contemporary or traditional, but God's concerned about the heart. We're concerned about the songs that we like, but God's concerned about the heart. You see, we focused on the wrong thing. We're missing God's holiness, God's magnificence, God's glory, God's majesty, God's awesomeness, all because we're arguing over petty things. And who loses out? God loses out on our worship. Isaac Watts, one more time. Our great God does not value our service to Him if our heart be not in it. The Lord sees and judges the heart. He has no regard for outward forms of worship. If there be no inward adoration, if no devout affections, it is therefore a matter of infinite importance to have the whole heart engaged steadfastly for God. I love that word, engaged. And what He is saying to us today is that if the Word of Christ, if the Gospel is truly dwelling in us, the heart can and will engage. And if the Word is choked off, if the Word is somehow neglected, if the Word is somehow not in its proper place in our lives, we will do what? We'll go through the empty motions of worship without a heart that's been prepared by the Gospel. So you have to ask the question as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes and as no one is looking around. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? And if anger dwells in your heart, if bitterness dwells in your heart, if an unforgiving spirit dwells in your heart, you will never find the heart of worship. And friend, today, if that's what you see when you look in your heart, you need to come. You need to pray. You need to repent. You need to say to the Lord that you're sorry for hindering His worship because of what's in your heart. And there's others of you today, I know you hear this word, you've heard this gospel, and you have yet to let it be the Lord of your life. I wonder if today you would quit making excuses. I wonder today if you would quit running from God and finally surrender to Him and say to Him, Lord, take this old heart of flesh, take this old heart of stone, and would you put in the new heart, the new creation, the heart that desires and affections for you. Lord, I want the word of Christ dwelling in me richly. That can happen today if you'll repent of your sins and you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is an invitation for you, an invitation to respond to what you have heard today. And if you're here as a believer and you say, man, my bandwidth on worship is 96.5. I'm that guy. Would you have the courage to tell the Lord that you're sorry for being so narrow? You're sorry for being so selfish. You're sorry for making worship to be about what you want and what you like instead of what's pleasing to Him. It's time to let the Word of God set the trajectory for our worship as a church, because you know what we're getting ready for? Oh, we are getting ready for worship. And whatever God has to do to prepare you, whatever God has to do to prepare your heart to meet the Lord, let Him do that today. Let Him, by His Spirit, work on you today. If you don't know Christ, step out and come to faith in Him today. If you want to come for church membership and join the one another's here at Madison Avenue, we want you to come. Others who may want to show their faith by being baptized, we invite you to come and do that as well. Lord, would you reign over this invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.